Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. This is Pastor Ralph Ovidal. Often on this program, we talk about underground churches and countries which forbid Christians to openly worship God in spirit and in truth. We talk about the Chinese house church movement and other house church and home church and underground church movements around the world. And one of the tools totalitarian governments use to control churches when they sense they can't stamp them out is they try to license them. Now, I have a quote here from Pastor Samuel Lamb. That's not his Chinese name. I can't say his Chinese name, so he tells people, call me Samuel Lamb. He was in prison for 20 years. But he said, I would rather go to jail or be martyred than to register. I'll not register, even if you arrest me again, he told the authorities. And we know John Bunyan was put in jail for a long period of time, 12 years, and then again for 6 more years in Bedford, England, because he wouldn't get a license to preach. And today, I want to revisit an issue which many Christians have been convicted over, but then walked away from. Are most churches in America licensed because they are incorporated in 501c3? Now, this is a serious question. I'm going to tell you up front that I'm not one of those knee-jerk anti-authority types, as you know. You know me. I'm very systematic. I'm cautious. I'm careful. I'm not, you know, anti, if you want to put it, anti-government. I believe God ordains government, and we ought to very seriously consider the various spheres of authority that he set up and why we're supposed to obey. But this goes to that. It goes to that issue. And, I mean, it goes to rightful jurisdiction. And so I'm not a patriot type. I'm not to put them down, but I'm not that way. I'm not out there grabbing a hold of every little thing, jump on every bandwagon. But this is very, very important. And I do believe, I'll tell you up front, that a church should not be incorporated. Mine isn't. And I don't think we should seek 501c3 status, and mine doesn't, for reasons that will be discussed on this program. Now, I would certainly not break fellowship over this issue or despise a brother over it, but I do think it's a very critical one, also for reasons we're going to be talking about. So please give prayerful thought to what you're about to hear. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. I believe this issue is critical to the true effectiveness, authority, and sanctification of a church. And when I say that we are going to be talking about this, I mean Peter Kershaw of Heal Our Land Ministries and me. Now, Peter's the man to turn to. If you have a registered, incorporated, licensed church, he's the man to turn to because he is a man who is knowledgeable. He can help you get out of that. He's knowledgeable. He's careful. He's systematic. He's thorough. He's lawful. He's well-studied. He's the man to turn to, and he has some books also on these issues. So we'll tell you how to get a hold of him. But, Peter, first we want to welcome you back to the Heart of the Matter.
Well, thank you, sir. It's a great privilege to be with you again.
Well, I'm going to try to ask you key questions. We're going back to the basics, and we're just going to just do what we can in a short time on each question. But first, let's just talk briefly, very briefly about this. I just have to. This business of authority is important, isn't it, Peter? I mean, God grants authority. Isn't it very, very wrong for a church to cede any portion of its God-given jurisdiction over to another government?
Well, this has been a long-standing debate, Ralph. It goes back many centuries. We can certainly take it back to the first century church. The early church was persecuted largely not because of who they worshipped, but the manner in which they worshipped. They stood out like a sore thumb throughout the Roman Empire because they refused to take a license from the state to worship their deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were those who called themselves Christians who came centuries later who said that, well, we should compromise with the state. And we hear today under the guise of scriptures such as Romans 13, which are often misconstrued, that somehow the Christian's obligated to render unto the state anything that the state demands. But, you know, Jesus himself said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And of course, a lot of Christians stop short, and they don't complete the second half of the sentence. And Jesus goes on to say, and render unto God the things that are God's. So the obvious question we need to ask is, at what point in time did the Lord Jesus Christ delegate any authority to the state to rule in the affairs of the church?
And, you know, it's funny you should bring up Romans 13:1 or 13, but I'm thinking of 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Of course, the context goes on to talk about civil government, but I think we must point out, it says the powers that be are ordained of God.
Yes, amen.
And so, you know, the church has been given authority as well, and so it's a very, very important thing to understand. Church has government as well. Now, I don't mean to move along too fast. Peter has some good resources on this whole issue. I'm happy to talk to anybody about God delegated authority. What does the church have? What does the state have? Obviously, churches should not be licensed in any way, shape, or form. And I want to talk about, Peter, I'm going to just, you know, fasten your seatbelt because I'm going to start throwing things at you and try and stay out of the way. Let's just get right down to it. Incorporation. First of all, what percentage of churches in America, I know you don't know the exact percentage, but what percentage roughly are incorporated, would you guess, and what's wrong with a church being incorporated?
Well, very few churches are not incorporated. I would say probably less than 10%. Now, this would exclude Virginia and West Virginia because the state constitutions in those states since 1806 have expressly forbidden the incorporation of churches. But my best guess would be that probably 90% of all other states, the churches in those states, have incorporated.
All right. Now, what is wrong with incorporating?
What's wrong with incorporating is that it has serious legal and therefore theological ramifications to it. And of course, our time is very limited here, but if people want a much more extensive list of the problems associated with that, we've got a resource on the internet at hushmoney.org that they can go to. And there are some articles there that go into quite a bit of detail. I've got some other resources, books and videos and so forth as well. And then if people have specific questions that they would like addressed, we also have a PHP form where they can log in and register, and there's no charge to register, and we've got a opportunity for Q&A on the 501c3 church forum.
Oh, that's great.
To answer your question just as briefly as I possibly can, the problem with incorporation is there are two legal attributes that impinge upon a Christian's theology, and they're completely contrary to biblical theology, and that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Now, there are Christians out there that will say they believe Jesus is the head of the church, but they operate completely contrary to that. At law, you can't organize a corporation without making a public proclamation that the state is sovereign over that corporation. And secondly, the corporation is a creature of the state. Now, without spending much time in expounding upon that, I would just simply say that if you study the history, you study the case law, and you study church history behind that, you could not, with any sense of integrity toward the scriptures, say that it's fine to incorporate the church and at the same time declare somehow that Jesus Christ is head of an incorporated church. It is a logical and a theological impossibility to reconcile the two.
The Church of Jesus Christ, Inc. So you end up with a church board, an incorporation board, a board for the corporation, and you end up, I mean, I don't see that in the Bible. I see elders. I see deacons. Now, let me ask you just a quick question before we move on. So my church is Pilgrim's Covenant Church. So if I were to incorporate, so would there be an entity called Pilgrim's Covenant Church Incorporated then?
Well, you don't necessarily, in the case of a non-profit organization, it's not essential that it be called incorporated, if you will. However, it does become a legal entity. And again, there are legal and very serious theological ramifications to that. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an entity. Businesses, for example, are entities. Now, there are, in point of fact, a lot of clergymen out there who believe very much that the church should be a business enterprise. I don't frankly understand how they square that with Scripture, but that's their position. And they like the efficiencies of and the business infrastructure, if you will, of the traditional corporation. They think that's a good thing. And in point of fact, that's actually how the mainline denominations incorporated shortly after the turn of the 20th century. It was actually some interesting history behind this. This was not done for the sake of the excuse we hear today, which is referred to as limited liability protection, the church seeking the protection of the state through incorporation. And that, in point of fact, is where the protection comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the state, the limited liability protection, which, again, I think has some serious theological ramifications. But shortly after the turn of the 20th century, the Methodist, which was the first mainline denomination to incorporate, did so not because of limited liability protection, but because Andrew Carnegie, who was on the board of directors for the Methodist Church, urged the Methodist to incorporate because he liked the business model, he liked the infrastructure, and he spoke repeatedly about the so-called efficiencies and benefits of reorganizing the denomination in the form of a business enterprise, and he sold them on that notion. And so shortly after that, the Lutherans and then the Presbyterians and then the Baptists, and pretty much all of them in very quick succession incorporated, and then through the example of the mainline denominations, then the member local churches of those denominations also incorporated. But it's important to know that this is not something that's been going on in America for very long. It's a fairly recent and modern trend.
All right, well, let me ask you the next logical question. Is it, I mean, I'm just speaking questions. I know the answer to these questions because you and I have talked many times. We've never been, our church is, it was formed 10 years ago, and we've never been incorporated. We went through this and studied this and just didn't feel that it was right at all because we went to the Bible and studied it first, and then I met you later. But is it, someone's going to ask, is it unlawful according to civil government to be an unincorporated church? Is it unlawful for a church, does it put them in some danger with the civil government to do that?
Well, in America, it doesn't. Obviously, it wouldn't, say, for example, in China,
right,
where they require registration of all churches, you know, in terms of whether or not that is, it certainly is illegal in China. Is it unlawful? Absolutely not. You know, that which the civil governments declares to be illegal may oftentimes be completely lawful according to the Word of God.
Thank you for the correction, Peter. That's absolutely right.
But in America, the fact is that our founding fathers were heavily influenced by the clergy of the day, mm-hmm. and those clergymen did not have a perverted view in their interpretation of Romans 13. They understood that they had to first and foremost be obedient to the higher power, and their higher power ultimately was God. And then secondarily, as long as the civil magistrate was ruling according to God's law, of course they would obey the civil magistrate. But where the civil magistrate was defying their King Jesus, they could not bend the knee to a tyrannical monarch.
Now, so the fact of the matter is a lot of people, you know, what I see, people get afraid. Christians get afraid. They say, well, that's illegal to do that. Now,
no,
first of all, if something is lawful, even if it's illegal, we should still do it. But the fact is, what I'm telling Christians and reassuring them then, what you're telling them is, no, it's not illegal to have an unincorporated church.
Sure. And the fact is that that's how churches organized, starting in the American colonies and for many decades after we established our independence. And as I mentioned before, it was only shortly after the turn of the 20th century where churches started incorporating. Again, some fascinating history there, but let me just summarize by stating that it was legally impossible to incorporate a church anywhere in America, not just Virginia, where the state constitution expressly forbade the incorporation of churches, But everywhere throughout the several states, it was unlawful because it was certainly viewed by the state legislatures as an establishment of religion, and so it simply wasn't permitted. These state legislatures would not issue a charter to any church because it would violate the principles of the First Amendment and the Establishment Clause.
All right, now what this is something we won't be able to go into detail because there's a lot to it. But the next question is, is it possible, people are going to say, okay, we've got an incorporated church. Is it possible to legally, lawfully, carefully unincorporate it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the process and the legal principles that we apply are simply to reverse what the church did in terms of subordinating itself to an alien jurisdiction, to the state through incorporation. And the 501c3 usually applies to that. But we're talking two different jurisdictions. Incorporation is always a state jurisdiction, at least as it applies to churches. 501c3, tax-exempt status, is a federal IRS jurisdiction, if you will. But we go about the process of unlicensing essentially by reversing what had been done in the first place. And it's not inherently a very complex process. We provide all the tools and materials necessary to educate the church and ministry leaders on how to do that themselves without having to hire an attorney. Once in a while, they may have something unique or some inherently complex issue, and they may need some help. And they're welcome to contact this ministry, and we're more than happy to help them out.
But they should do it right, shouldn't they? I mean,
absolutely.
People get in trouble for not doing this the right way.
Well, I have seen a number of churches, and we do. This is not to be critical of you know any clergy out there, but there are some clergy who refer to their churches as unregistered churches, and that movement has been. I don't want to say it was born in the early 80s. It's been going on much longer than that, but it really started to take off then as a direct result of a church confrontation with the state in Nebraska, specifically with Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, that got into full swing about 1981 and really took off by 83. I think it is somewhat misleading to refer to any church as an unregistered church in America. That's a term that originated in the underground church movements in the former Soviet Union and currently in China. The fact is, an unregistered church is always an underground church, therefore it's a secret church. We don't have any secret churches in America. We don't have anything to hide from the state, thankfully, at least up until the present. Now, who knows what the future will bring? And we may, in fact, in the future in America, find ourselves in a position of necessitating unregistered churches. But the proper historic and legal term for a church which is not licensed to the government is called a free church. That's the church that America's founding fathers, and I'm not talking about the framers of the founding documents. I'm talking about the Pilgrims and the Puritans and so forth. They never used the term unregistered church. They used the term free church. And they understood that a free church was a church free and independent from the state whose sole sovereign head was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we can point out just one or two examples, and there are actually many, of churches that to this very day use the term free church, such as the Evangelical Free Church in America. Now, at one time, the E-Free Church in America understood and appreciated what that term meant. The founding fathers of the E-Free Church in America came from countries where the state church was the rule of the day. And if you didn't license your church to the state, you'd be thrown in prison, you'd lose your church property, you'd lose your personal property. And those men appreciated the necessity of religious liberty and religious freedom, and they came to America's shores to establish that. And unfortunately, today, the vast majority of your local E-free churches are, in fact, no longer free churches, they're state churches. What they've done is they have gone to the state and sought their permission for their existence through incorporation in 501c3, and it's a great travesty that most people today don't seem to understand what that term free church means anymore.
Well, we're going to encourage people to check out your website and also get in touch with you if they have more questions. I hope they will get in touch with you, and I hope they will go to your website, and also you have some books I know that are available. But I want to do this, 12 minutes left. I want to have you delve into the 501c3 for a while. In other words, here's some questions I'd like you to answer for our listeners. What is a 501c3? Do you believe churches should be 501c3? And then, if they shouldn't be, then is it according to the civil government? You know, a lot of people are going to say, "Well, it's not legal. It's not legal according to civil government not to be 501c3. We have to be 501c3." Just talk, lecture for a little while on the 501c3. Why you think it's wrong? What it is? Why you think it's wrong? And you know, answer this question. If people aren't 501c3, is the roof of their church going to fall in? Are the feds going to raid it?
Well, the 501c3 is the fruit of what occurred as a direct result of some rather shrewd politicians, and we can blame almost entirely Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson for this. He saw the tremendous influence that the clergy had in affecting legislation as well as affecting political campaigns. And that wasn't that many years ago. The churches were only written into Code Section 501c3 in 1954. Now, if you look at what has transpired in this country ever since then, we have seen that the church has lost its influence in the culture in many ways, and certainly in its ability to affect the outcome of elections. The church has been almost entirely silenced in that regard, and the church has virtually no influence whatsoever in affecting legislation. And so the church has been effectively silenced and gagged, if you will. Now, and Senator Johnson had that as a specific agenda. He was no friend of the church whatsoever. A lot of people think this is some sort of a privilege and benefit that a church or a ministry receives from the state, and nothing could be further from the truth. You know, when the state calls something a benefit, you need to stop and think, okay, who does this benefit? Does this benefit me, or is this really intended to benefit the state? As far as the 501c3 goes, it's intended to benefit the state. Now, does a church need this 501c3 status? Well, years ago, when I started investigating this, the first place I went to was the source. I went to the IRS. Oftentimes, that's a big mistake. You know, you can call the IRS 10 times and ask them one question and get 11 different answers. But as it applies to this issue of the 501c3, I've always gotten the same exact answer, provided you go to the department that is actually in charge of answering those questions. And they're called the Exempt Organizations Office, and they're headquartered in Washington, D.C. And I have spoken with every single IRS agent in the EO office. And I call them every year, and have called them every year since then, several times, and just ask additional questions. They're very consistent in their answers. Their own publications specifically state that, and I'll quote them. These phrases are sometimes half truths, but they're very revealing nevertheless. According to IRS Publication 557, a church does not need to apply for the IRS tax exempt status because it is quote unquote tax exempt automatically. It doesn't need to apply. It's already got that status automatically. And Publication 557 is just simply expounding on Internal Revenue Code Section 508C1A. Now, the next question that always gets directed at me is, oh, well, but if we're not a 501c3, wouldn't that mean that any contributions to our church would not be tax deductible? IRS Publication 526 answers that very plainly. Again, the IRS says, no, churches are automatically tax deductible without ever having to apply for the 501c3 status. Now, we can't blame the IRS for all the misinformation that's floating around within churches and ministries out there, because the IRS has never actively encouraged any church to seek a 501c3 status. So who's to blame for this? You know, the easiest thing to do is blame the government, but that, in this case, is not being very honest with the facts. The fact is that the parties that are chiefly responsible for promulgating the misinformation are attorneys. And sadly, virtually all of them also call themselves Christians, Christian attorneys. And, you know, some people will say, Christian attorney, that's an oxymoron. But
I know one. Well, I know a
there's a few out there.
Actually, I know a handful of them that are fine men.
There are some very godly Christian attorneys there, but Ralph is, you know, as the old joke goes, it's just the 99% who give the remaining 1% a bad reputation. But the fact is that in terms of licensing the church to the government, I will quote an attorney in this regard. His name is Dr. John Eidsmo. He's a law professor.
That's right.
At one of the few remaining law schools that actually teaches constitutional law. And Dr. Eidsmo has referred to incorporation in 501c3 of the church as a form of government licensing.
Amen.
And I wholeheartedly concur with that. So the short answer to your question, Ralph, is that no church needs to incorporate. There's no law that requires it. And there's no requirement for a church to be a 501c3 tax-exempt organization. The fact is, at law, a church is non-taxable to begin with. So, therefore, it's a preposterous notion for any church to go to the government and seek permission to be exempted from a tax it doesn't know to begin with. What churches are doing when they seek this 501c3 status, and they think that's a privilege and benefit, is they are lowering their legal status and standing from being non-taxable, in other words, being completely outside the jurisdiction of the IRS, to then subordinating themselves to the IRS through taking this 501c3 status and saying, well, we realize that we actually are taxable, but you give us this benefit and privilege of not being taxable, provided that we toe the line and comply with all the laws of the land. Well, right. The fact is the church doesn't have to comply with all of those corporate tax regulations until it seeks that so-called privilege and benefit.
All right, www.hushmoney.org is Peter Kershaw's website. Peter Kershaw, Heal Our Land, is who we're speaking with. And Peter, so much I want to ask, down to about 3.5-4 minutes. The 501c3, I think people have to understand, the man in the pew doesn't understand what goes into all this. He says, oh, well, so what? Well, I hope by now he knows so what, why this is a form of licensing. But like with the 501c3, I mean, isn't the church just, or when they take it, aren't they just sort of letting the government into the church and access
Absolutely.
To access to all sorts of files? And don't they make some agreements? I mean, do they agree not to talk about certain things and
well,
do certain things?
Well, as far as the 501c3 goes, the two things that are expressly prohibited is churches may not influence legislation. Cool. Well, stop and think about this for a moment and what has happened in America. You know, we don't have to look very far anymore to see the fruit of what's happened with churches being silenced through this 501c3. Yeah. We can't endorse candidates. In other words, if there's a godly, righteous man, he's running for office and he's a member of our church, we know this man, the pastor, can't get up in the pulpit and encourage anybody to vote for him. Well, you know, I hear Christians all the time say, oh, well, churches shouldn't be involved in politics. Well, fine, let the pagans take over then and look at what we've got. We, rather than having statesmen in office, now we've got a bunch of self-serving heathen politicians who are completely undermining the moral fabric of America. So the church is losing the battle because we have voluntarily sat out on the sidelines and we're not participating in the war anymore.
And here's a big issue I want to get in. If a pastor willingly agrees not to preach or speak on any issue, no matter how small, no matter how remote, he has compromised his God-given authority and his duty. That's wrong. And some people might say, well, our pastor does it anyway. Well, then he's 501c3. Well, now he's become a liar because
he
said he wouldn't do it. A lawbreaker. He signed something saying he wouldn't do it. And so you've got your choice here to either prostitute to a certain extent your ministry and your pulpit or go ahead and become a liar and a contract breaker. That's your choice. Peter, Hush Money, www.hushmoney.org. We're down to a minute and a half here. So many other things we could have brought up, but obviously it's a big subject. People who are 501c3, I should say churches, they can get out of that as well. And what I appreciate about you, Peter, is you're cautious, careful, well-studied. You do it the right way. You know, you're not out there trying to just make a point or something or pick a fight or something. You're trying to encourage the church and help the churches to have a right relationship with the Lord and with the civil government. I think that's so important. We'll give you the last minute and a half here.
Well, people ask me all the time, Peter, are you doing this mainly for political reasons? Well, no, I'm not. The reason that God convicted my heart about this a number of years ago was not first and foremost because of the fact, yes, I am a political activist, and yes, I have been involved in addressing the vital issues of the day for many years, and for me, the very first and most important issue was the life issue years ago. And I was very frustrated how difficult it was to get churches mobilized on the life issue. 4,000 babies are going to be murdered today, and yet the church is remarkably silent on the issue. And yes, that is a huge problem. But ultimately, the reason why we believe it's so important to establish free churches and abolish these state-licensed churches is because it so displeases the Lord. It is disobedience to the cross of Christ to subordinate his church to the state.
It is. You know, in the Hebrews 13:12 tells us that Christ suffered without the gate, it says, that he might sanctify. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Acts 20, that whole message that Paul gives to the elders of Ephesians, he tells them to take heed thereunto unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Listen, it's not right to license the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. So please, please, think about what you've heard today. You know, pray about it. And if you're interested in getting a hold of Peter Kershaw, www.hushmoney.org.